Like, for instance, if I was to describe to you, if you had never eaten a chicken wing, and I was to describe to you the taste of a chicken wing, I would use analogies, illustrations, things that you have experienced before that would help you know more of what I'm talking about this incredible, awesome chicken wing. So I would say things like, it has this really sweet, tangy sauce, kind of like a barbecue sauce. I might say that it has a little bit more spice, but it's really buttery, you know, on the inside. It's real smooth. The skin should be crispy, like cooked to perfection like a piece of bacon, but then the inside should be real tender and juicy. And when you, after you bite into it, it should just fall off the bone like the best steak that you've ever had. I would start to paint this picture for you of things that you've experienced to help you understand something new. You got to make those connections, make something familiar that has previously been unfamiliar. Well, that's exactly what Jesus did whenever he talked about the kingdom of heaven. He used these stories and he used illustrations that are called parables again. He said this in Matthew 13:34. He says, the Bible says this, Jesus always used stories and illustrations like these when speaking to the crowds. In fact, he never spoke to them without using such parables. So this was a very effective way of communicating with people and getting them to understand is using parables. And for any of you Old Testament junkies, that's actually a reference back to Psalm 78. It was prophesied thousands of years before Jesus ever came to earth that the Messiah would teach in these stories and illustrations and parables. So Jesus was fulfilling Scripture simply by just speaking about these parables. And it was a very effective way of communicating with people, again, to get them to understand something that has previously been unfamiliar and now making it familiar. So we're going to talk about the importance of saving a life by leading people to the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to do the same thing that Jesus did. We're going to tell, over the next few weeks, we're going to tell lots of stories. Now, if you have spent any time with me at all, you know that I love to tell stories. It's just a great, and I can, how many times does that happen? If you tied my hands behind my back, I couldn't say a word. You've also realized that from being around me for more than 5 seconds. I can't not talk with my hands. I have to. If you tied my hands behind my back, that's a surefire way. You don't need any duct tape, y'all. You need to just tie my hands behind my back, and I wouldn't be able to say a word. I love to tell stories. I had someone tell me just yesterday, seriously, someone told me yesterday, Gabe, all I have to do is ask you one question, and I end up hearing your entire life story. I don't mean on that to happen. It just happens. I feel like if someone asks me something I'm really short with them, that I'm being rude, and being rude's never acceptable, so I try to expound on it. I want you to know that I'm genuinely interested in you, so if I tie my hands behind my back, I couldn't say a word. I love to use my hands and illustrate. And I imagine that's the same way that Jesus did it, because Jesus made things interesting and was very interactive with people. So I kind of imagine that's the way that Jesus did it as well. But I am going to tell a story now, but I can't tell a story without using my hands. But you need to pay really close attention anytime you hear a story, because stories only make sense to people who are looking for their meaning. Now, I like to think that my stories have lots of incredible meaning. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes I just get way off course. You'll find that out if you talk to me as well. But I like to think that my stories have some type of meaning. It works up here, at least. It works in my brain. But stories only have meaning for people that are looking for the meaning. A fable can be this enchanting tale of romance, very intriguing, but there's always a moral to the story. You can either listen to it for entertainment value, or you can listen to it for the basis of learning something. So this is another reason that Jesus taught in parables. It was to weed out those whose eyes and ears and hearts were opened from those who were just there for the entertainment value. Jesus said this himself in Matthew 13, verse 10. His disciples came and asked him. So disciples started wondering about this. Wonder why Jesus keeps telling all these stories. Wonder why Jesus keeps doing goofy things and talking with his hands. Why does Jesus keep doing this? His disciples asked him, why do you use parables when you talk to the people? Jesus replied, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. Verse 12, to those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. This is why I use these parables, for they look but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. So I want to encourage you today and through the rest of this series to have open eyes and open ears as we go through this series. You never know. This, what you learn today may even end up saving a life. Now, I realize there's probably people here on very extreme sides of the spectrum, people that have been walking with Christ for a very long time, people that have experienced what we're going to talk about a lot today. And in a crowd this size, it's very likely that someone's here that has never accepted Christ, someone that doesn't know about his love and hasn't experienced that for themselves. So I want you to have open eyes and open ears to listen to what God has to say today. Because even if you have experienced that, what this is going to do is it help equip you to share the story with others. If you haven't ever experienced that, I want you to really listen to what God has to say to you today. Because the truth of the matter is, what we'll unpack later, is that God has an incredible plan for your life. And unless you step into that plan, that's when you experience what we talked about just a second ago, either eternal life or eternal separation from God. So as we begin this, I want to start by telling you a story, since I love to tell stories so much. And I don't have a lovely assistant, so I'm going to have to ask Ron to come up here and help me. If you come in. See, he's been on vacation all week, so I think it's time he'd do some work and work for me. So get Ron up here. Ron, I'm going to tell a story. And when I cue you, I want you to hold up the card that's on top. You think you can handle that?
I certainly think I'm pretty lovely, actually, but that's okay. Just want to clarify that. But yeah, I can handle it. I got
you. Choose your assistants wisely, people. Y'all, choose your assistants wisely. Okay.
All right.
Hold up the card. Now, here's what's going to happen. I love crowd participation. It drives me crazy to speak to a bunch of zombies just sitting there looking at me. I want you to interact. You're going to have more fun if you interact. You're going to enjoy yourselves more if you interact. So not only through this, but the rest of today, you have the freedom to interact. It's great stuff. So whenever I tell my story, I'm going to cue you. And whatever the card says, I want you to interact with the story as I tell you this beautiful, intriguing story of a couple that met and fell in love. There once was a couple who fell madly in love. They met while studying abroad in Rome. Pick up the pace over there.
Sorry.
I kind of like this. This is fun.
You'll pay.
All right. And it was love at first sight. Can y'all see over there? It was love at first sight. You got to interact. I want you to read the card. After a whirlwind romance, the young man proposed to this beautiful girl right in front of the most beautiful water fountain they had ever seen. And she said,
yes.
Ooh, all right. Soon they had to return, though, back to real life in the U.S.
Boo.
Nah, is that the one with the face? That's boo. Bad face. Who wants to do that? And immediately upon arriving back to the U.S., they began planning the wedding. No, the no. choose your assistants wisely, y'all. Yay, they begin planning the wedding. Choose your spouse. Yes, choose your spouses wisely, says the preacher's wife. Y'all can email me if you have any problems about this today. My email is ronlaughlin at UCWFJ.
Come on, I want to hear it.
All right. They returned back and began planning the wedding. It would be a beautiful wedding. There would be formal dress, a string quartet, horse and carriage waiting outside of the church. There would be an unlimited supply of Dr. Pepper. A very classy event, to be sure. It was everything that you could dream of. After much discussion, they also decided that the only appropriate place to hold the ceremony would be in the city with which they met back in Rome. Yes, very beautiful. They set about preparing the details of the wedding, including their bridal party, which would include 5 groomsmen and 5 bridesmaids. Each in the wedding party would have their entire trip paid for so that everyone could enjoy a fantastic destination wedding. Cool, it's paid for. The most difficult details to secure, however, was the location itself. But both were absolutely insistent on it being an ornate and historical, beautiful cathedral. Calendaring, however, was an issue, as all viable locations were scheduled out years in advance. So the couple took the nearest available date, but asked to be contacted if anything opened up. The wedding party was asked to be on standby for the eventuality that they got a sooner date. A month passed by, then two, then four, then six, but one day the call came. They had 10 days to make the arrangements. The trip and the wedding of their dreams had come to reality. All their vendors were called, as was their family and the wedding party. However, they were stunned and disappointed to find out that three of their groomsmen and two of the bridesmaids had made a major error. They had not yet applied for their passports. Pleas were made to the U.S. Department of State, but of course these pleas to the government fell on deaf ears, and the government did not care. They fell on deaf ears. Who expects the government to help them? Praise the Lord. There was nothing that could be done. Only five of the wedding party made the trip, while the other five had to stay home. Thank you, Ron. That was great. You're just going to leave a mess on my stage? I got to move. I got to.
It's your message.
Okay. The truth of the matter is this. Jesus told stories so that people could understand what was going on, so he could kind of bring things on our level. It's kind of funny that I tell this story because I was in a wedding last weekend, and I'm really cynical sometimes when it comes to weddings because typically there's a lot of things that happen in weddings that I find incredibly cheesy and just ridiculous, really. But nonetheless, Jesus uses a beautiful story to describe his return. He's going to show us, you can be turning your Bibles or on your YouVersion app to Matthew 25 to show how Jesus paints this picture, tells this parable of a wedding that is about to take place, and he equates that to people being ready for his return. Now, as we said earlier, we believe that Jesus came to earth, fulfilled his ministry here on earth. He eventually was crucified, died for our sins, was our place, stood in our stead for the sins that we should have paid for, died because of that, was buried, rose again, is now alive today, and then ascended back to heaven. Whenever Jesus ascended back to heaven, he said this to the people that were standing around. He gave them instructions to carry out this message that he had taught them, this message that he had shown them and demonstrated for them, this new love that people had never heard of before. So when Jesus ascends back to heaven, the crowd is standing there looking up into heaven. The disciples, everyone, his followers are standing around, and an angel appears and says, "Why are you still standing here looking up into heaven? Go, get, do what he told you to do. There's a lot of work to be done." So we believe that Jesus came to this earth, did his work, left, but he is coming back one day for those that believe in him, the church, to take them back to heaven to be with him. And he paints a beautiful picture for us in Matthew 25 of this event. Let's see what unfolds whenever Jesus tells this story. Matthew 25, let me get to it here, starting in verse 1. This is Jesus speaking. "The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The five who were foolish didn't take enough oil for their lamps, but the other five were wise enough to take along extra oil. Verse 5, when the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, 'Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him.' All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps." Now, let me just show you again or tell you what's going on here in this passage. Jesus is telling them something that they can understand, that something that they will be able to take in. They're not just there for entertainment value, but he wants them to understand. So here's how a wedding was set up in Jesus' day. Not like our weddings are today, but after a couple was engaged to be married, there was typically 1 year engagement, then all the bridesmaids, typically 10, would go and stay with the bride. When the time had come, the bridegroom would go and pick up his bride. And from there, the bride and her 10 bridesmaids would follow the bridegroom. There would be this processional, this almost like a parade through town. It was this big festive activity. It was a big event. And they would go to where the wedding was going to be held. So we see here that the 10 bridesmaids are taking their oil. Five of them were wise. Five were not. Five had enough. Five did not. And they're staying with the bride. They are waiting for the groom to come and pick them up. Now, when the groom comes to pick them up, he was delayed a little bit. They weren't expecting him. Put that in your back pocket. We'll come back to that in a second. He was delayed. They weren't expecting him whenever he came, so they fell asleep. And here we see in verse 8 what's happening after he comes. Verse 8, then the five foolish ones asked the others, please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. But the others replied, we don't have enough for us all. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves. Now that sounds a little harsh, doesn't it? It sounds a little harsh because the unexpected is what happened. They were expecting the groom earlier, so they would have had enough oil had he came on time. But the scripture says he was delayed. So he came at an unexpected time. So they didn't have enough, they hadn't prepared enough for it. So after he comes, and now they're saying, oh man, we need more oil. We don't have enough oil to light our lamps, to go through this procession, to go to the event, to the festivities. This is a great celebration, and if we don't get enough oil, we're going to miss out. Can we please have some of your oil? The ones that were prepared said, go to a shop and buy some for yourselves. What they were saying was, we brought enough. And if we give you some of ours, there won't be enough for anybody. All 10 of us will be left in the dark. We brought enough, so if you need to take care of yourself, go to a shop and buy some. Verse 10, but while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went with him into the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But he called back, believe me, I don't know you. So you too, Jesus says, must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return. This is something that people could understand. Something that people would say, you know what? I see how that happens. He came when people weren't expecting him. And if you're not prepared when he comes, it's going to be too late afterwards. Some may think this is just a meaningless tale, but it has very deep and profound meaning. Jesus is saying that there are some people who are not going to be ready when he returns, or people that go to him first, whichever comes first, whether he comes or we die and go to be with him. Whatever comes first. We probably think about time being short in relation to our own impending death. But how often do we consider that Jesus' return could come at any moment? Furthermore, do we actually live this way, like Jesus could come back before we're even finished with this service today? Because there's not one single prophecy in the Bible that is left to be fulfilled that would hinder Jesus Christ from coming back and gathering up his church at this very moment. I don't say that to scare you. I don't say that to help you want to get your fire insurance and hurry up and get some Jesus before whatever. And that's a horrible phrase anyways. You don't get some Jesus. You either get all of Jesus or you get nothing. You accept eternal life or nothing. So if you use that phrase, throw it out. That one's for free. But you don't get that just to get your fire insurance or anything. He's saying you don't know when I'm coming back. There's nothing that is hindering Jesus from coming back even today. I'm not telling that to be a scare tactic. I'm telling you that because it's reality. I'm telling you that because I love you. A lot of people in this room I don't even know, but I can tell you I love you because I'm here and I could be doing a lot of other things right now, but this is the most important thing. It was hard to wake up. Just like y'all, I worked hard this week. I'm sure there's a football game on, or if not, I got Netflix. Y'all hear me say it, I could have my feet kicked up on the couch popping Cheetos, but I love you and I would rather be here telling you this, that there is nothing hindering Jesus Christ from coming back and gathering us up. It is our mission to make sure that you're ready to meet him. Whether he comes first or we die, whichever comes first, it is our job here at this church to make sure that you're ready. We always think that there's more time. There's going to be more time. There's going to be more time. But I want to tell you this. Time is short. You may want to write this down. Don't waste your time waiting because there's no time to waste. The 10 bridesmaids, after the groom was delayed, thought, oh, okay, we'll just catch some sleep. And the ones that didn't pack enough oil, the ones that were not prepared for him to come, were left literally in the dark afterwards. They went into the marriage feast and the door was shut and locked. You see, you may be thinking that People have been saying this for years. I've heard this since I was little. I've heard the same thing, that Jesus is coming back. You got to get ready. Jesus is coming back. You got to get ready. I know. It's been happening ever since Jesus ascended back into heaven. And they were standing there thinking, all right, he should be coming back any second now. This is pretty cool. And the angel said, y'all, you got to do something. You got to go share this message that he has. You got to go tell other people. And ever since then, people have been living that Jesus could come back. Jesus could come back at any moment. Back in the early 1800s, a great preacher, D.L. Moody, preached to thousands of people, y'all get ready because Jesus is coming back. You got to get ready because Jesus is coming back. Then later in the mid-1800s and later on, Billy Sunday and Charles Spurgeon said the same thing. Great preachers of the past said, y'all get ready because Jesus is coming back. You've got to be ready. Don't be left hanging after Jesus comes back. You got to get ready for Jesus. And even in our lifetime, we've heard it from Billy Graham, started preaching it since the 40s up until even today, saying, you better get ready because Jesus is coming back. You want to be ready. You don't want to be left in the dark. Get ready because Jesus is coming back. And even though people have been saying it for literally thousands of years, it is just as true today as it was the very second that Jesus went back. Jesus could come back at any time, and we've got to be ready. It's our job to equip. If you've already accepted Christ and you're ready, then it is our job to equip other people to know that great message. It's not meant for us to ever hold this story of great love inside of us, but God equipped us to share that with other people. There's no time to waste. I have a friend in West Virginia. Her name's Lauren. I want to ask you guys to be praying for her. She's my age, 25 years old, and she's been diagnosed with a horrible heart condition. And it's left her. She's went to Ohio several times. She's been down to Duke University with doctors and teams, people trying to get her her plan together, everything of how they're going to move her forward. Well, eventually, she became a good candidate for a heart transplant. And just this week, she contacted me with this information. She's 25 years old and has just become a candidate for a heart transplant. Listen to what she wrote me this way. This is her exact words. She said, I want you to know that I received the call about 15 minutes ago that I'm now officially on the heart transplant list. From today on, I must constantly be packed and prepared for the call that a donor heart is available. And I read that and I thought, oh my goodness. I can't even imagine the urgency that is building up inside of her. This urgency that every day when she wakes up thinking, I wonder if today is going to be the day that the doctor calls and says, they have a heart for me. Every night when she goes to bed wondering, I wonder if tomorrow the doctor is going to call and say, they've got a heart ready for me. And what do you think is going to happen when the call does come? When the call happens, she's going to be in bed or on the couch, and she's going to say, oh, that's cool. Let me wait until this episode's over. That's cool. I'll get to it in a second. That's cool. I'm doing something right now. Now, imagine whenever she finally gets that call, and she's going to get the call in the name of Jesus. He's going to heal her. But when she finally gets that call, I imagine every time that the phone rings, she's going to look at her husband and say, you get the call. I'm going to get the car started. But she has this urgency inside of her that as soon as that heart is ready, she's going to go and get it. This urgency, this desire to go and take care of that. Y'all, that's the exact urgency that we have to have building inside of us. If you accepted Jesus, if you have the story of love inside of you, if you experience the love of Jesus, which is like no other love that could ever be known to anyone, that is the exact same urgency that must be building up inside of us to go and share this story with other people. Because there's a lost and dying world outside of these walls. We can't expect everyone to come and these walls, but it is our job to go out of these walls and tell other people about it. This urgency must be building up inside of us, just like my friend Lauren is just waiting for that call. This expectancy, it's going to happen today. It's going to happen today. That should be our focus. Jesus could come back today. I need to tell somebody. Jesus is coming back today. I need to share with that person. Jesus is coming back today. Because it could very well happen. When I was studying for this message, I need y'all to know that more times than not, whenever, I know the case is just true for me, I'm going to go ahead and speak for Ron, a lot of times it is for him as well, conversations that we have. we're standing on a stage giving you information, giving you life application. But I can tell you, like, 9.9 times out of 10, every piece of material that I write is to remind me and to keep me on focus. Because I have to confess to you, I haven't had this urgency inside of me to make sure that people know. I mean, sure, things happen, you have conversations with people. But to have this true, immediate desire and this urgency to make sure that people have this message of the gospel, that hasn't been welling up inside of me and ready to explode like it needs to. Just because we stand on a stage, preachers and worship leaders and people that play instruments and stuff, doesn't mean that life's all peachy after you accept Jesus. I mean, you still have real life struggles. And I know you do too, because I read your connection cards and we pray every week over the prayer requests that you share with us. Thank you so much for sharing your lives with and letting us know what's going on. Let us know anytime that we can be any help with you or to you. But I know that there's real life struggles happening in this room. I can look on almost every row in this building and I know something that you're going through, something that you're dealing with. But if we can get this urgency inside of us, if we can keep Jesus Christ the focus of that, and when he begins to take care of those situations, things that we're dealing with, circumstances that we're going through, his plan takes place over ours. God's purposes are greater than our plans. And I know whenever you're in the middle of something that's very difficult to hear and you're sitting there thinking, I have no idea how that makes sense at all, because this happened this week, Gabe, because that happened. You have no idea what I dealt with last night or before I even walked in these doors today. But I can tell you this, that God's purpose is always greater than our plans. I wish I could explain to you why we deal with problems and things. I don't know. That's something I just have to trust God for. But I do know this, that if we follow him, if we keep Jesus Christ, our sole and immediate focus on everything that we do, the rest of that will take care of itself. It may not be exactly how we want it to take care of itself. It may not be exactly how we saw it happening. It may not be exactly how we think it should all pan out. But that's just where I have to trust, because God's God, and thank goodness I'm not. And I fail daily. Just last night, let me just confess a little bit to you. Just last night, I was at work, and sweet Missy back here that was at the cafe, or you saw her at the cafe earlier, and we worked together at a restaurant. Just last night, we were busy. We were slammed. I was behind. There were people waiting. There were people over here. The phone was ringing off the hook, and I had to go to the bathroom, and I couldn't go. I mean, talk about some urgency. I mean, you got to go, and there's stuff happening all around you. And I had to go up to Missy, and I said, I'm so sorry because you heard me say that, and those words should have never come out of my mouth. I should not have even thought that. And she's like, oh, you know, we're just busy and going on. I'm like, no, seriously, I have to let you know. I'm sorry. I should not have said that. No one is immune to failing daily. Let's put this all on the same playing field here. No one's immune to failing daily. But when we refocus on Jesus, whenever we get every week, I know my teenagers are sick, they could vomit the next time I say this to them. They hear it every week from me. But every week, the guys can attest to this. Every week, I say, guys, if you'll just give Jesus priority in your life, if you'll just open up your Bible every day, I don't care if you read one verse, one chapter, read the whole thing, I don't care. Just give Jesus some time. It's not how much quantity you put, but the quality. Just give Jesus some time. Read a chapter, read a verse, I don't care. Open it up and read something. It's better than the trash we're seeing on TV and on the computer and everything else. Just give Jesus some time. Just refocus on him. And I don't know how to tell you, but it will all work out. Jesus will make all that, all the problems, everything. It may not be how we want it to, but God takes care of it, because his purposes always take precedence over our plans. And what is God's purpose? That we not hold this story inside of us. That we not have this inside of us just building up and not letting out. But everyone that we come into contact with, literally everyone that we come into contact with, to tell them about the amazing love of Jesus. Jesus said that's how the world will know that you're my disciples. They're not going to know it by the bumper sticker on your car or how many reposts of I Love Jesus on Facebook or how many t-shirts you've got. They know it because we love people. And I can't think of any greater way to show people that you love them than if you know where the road stops, you know where there's a cutoff, you know where the end is, and you tell them that that way's a dead end, you need to turn and go the other way. I can't think of another greater way to love people than to redirect them from impending death straight to life. And I confess to you that hasn't been as immediate in my life as it needs to be. But as you pray for me and I pray for y'all, we're going to get better about that, because there's a whole Stanley County out here. There's a whole bunch of people in your neighborhoods. There's people maybe even on your street that need to know that Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price for them. That should have been my death that Jesus paid on the cross. That was Gabe Duncan's penalty to be paid. But Jesus Christ said, I want to show you how much I love you. I'm going to show you how much I care for you. There's no boundaries to my love. There's no limits to my grace. I'm going to pay the ultimate price for you. And it's not for you to keep inside of you, but to share with everyone that you come into contact with. That's the amazing story of the gospel. We just sang it a few minutes ago, that God takes the orphan and makes him a son or a daughter. Maybe if you haven't had that immediate urgency inside you either, maybe it's just because we need to have this refreshed focus on where God found us when he found us. Because I can tell you one thing, I'm very thankful I came to know Jesus at a young age. So by the world's standards, I hadn't had a whole lot of life experience away from God. I understand that. And that's not everybody's story, that's how mine happened. And even though I didn't have all this life experience that took me away from God, nonetheless, it does not minimize the fact that I needed Jesus. And without God, even as a six-year-old boy, without Jesus, I would have died. Knowing right from wrong, I would have died and had eternal separation from God. Even in that, just think where God found you when he found you. Even though I hadn't experienced all that, let me tell you, I feel like God had to reach absolutely as far as his fingertips would go into the pit of sin that I was in. That's exactly where God found me. To have a renewed focus on the people that we need to be sharing the love of Jesus with, maybe we need to ask God to take us back to where he found us. And that immediate spot that that Jesus found us and picked us up out of that pit. Maybe that's what it'll take to have us have this urgency inside of us to tell people. What passes people from death to life, what takes them from darkness to light. The basis for this series will show you exactly what our focus should be and exactly what God does within our lives. You see it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says this: this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. What Paul's talking about here, he's saying before this. All this that means, he's saying, all this that you used to be in your former life, when you were in darkness before you came to light, when you were in death before you came to life, when you had no hope to now you have hope, when you had no future to now you have future, when you had no purpose at all, but now God has begun to fulfill his purpose inside of you. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Before, I didn't care about people. I didn't care what other people thought. I didn't care about making sure anyone else found the light. I didn't care about people knowing who Jesus was. But now, the old is gone. A new life has begun. One translation says that you're literally a new creation. A totally transformed person by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God, catch this, and God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. I don't know about y'all, but that's a humbling phrase for me to read. That God could choose to carry out his purpose any way he wanted to. And for some unknown, unexplainable reason, he chooses broken, sinful, finite people like your student pastor standing in front of you, just as horrible as they come, to carry that out. And he chooses you to carry that out. It says he chooses us. He's given us this task of reconciling people to him. Verse 19, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. An ambassador is someone that goes in the place of and carries out a message. That is our responsibility. That is what God has given us. It's humbling, but a great responsibility that Jesus Christ has given us to make sure that the rest of Albemarle and the rest of Stanley County and beyond knows that Jesus loves them and paid the ultimate price for them. Verse 20, we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Verse 21, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin. Do you remember where you were when Jesus found you? Christ, who never sinned, was the offering for my filthy sins. I can't explain it. It doesn't make sense. I don't know why God would do that, other than his extreme, limitless, boundless love for us. To be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Who makes the orphan a son and a daughter? Who brings the chaos back into order? The King of Glory. The one who loved us, the one who died for us, the one who paid the ultimate price for us, the one who is alive today, and the one who is coming back to receive us. But we've got to be ready. There is nothing keeping Jesus from coming back before we hit lunchtime. And I stand before you today begging you to be ready when Jesus comes back, to be ready to die. Seems a little demented to talk about having death as our topic today. But again, this is reality. The older that I get and the more funerals that I go to and the more things that I hear and know about and world events that are happening, it's not a scare tactic to tell you death is coming. It's reality. And everyone in this room has experienced it. And this is not a fun topic, but again, I love you guys, so it's not always fun topics that we talk about, but it's reality and it's serious. If you've never accepted Christ, if you were to say right now, if Jesus were to come back or I were to die today, I'm not ready. I'm going to be like one of the people that didn't have enough lamp in their oil that was shut out whenever I went to try and take care of things, but it was too late to go take care of things. I wouldn't be able to say with confidence that I know who Jesus is, that I have a relationship with him. If that's you today, I want to let you know, just saying that to God, coming to that realization that you need Jesus in your life, coming to that realization that you cannot go through this any longer on your own, and just say that to God. Say that I need you in my life, Jesus. I believe that you died for me. You can just say it right where you're sitting right now. You don't have to have your eyes closed or your head bowed to pray to God. Just say this to yourself. Say to God, I realize now that I need you, that you died for me. That was my price to pay. But you paid that for me. And I believe that that's not where the story ends, but you're alive today. And Jesus, I want to be ready when you come back. I want to be ready when it's my time. Thank you for saving me. That's all God said we have to do, is to confess with our mouth, to believe in our heart. If you said that and you believe it in your heart, the Bible says you will be saved. You are saved if you said that. And again, this is not, accepting Jesus not to get our fire insurance, to just have, to go to heaven. Like, who wants to go to heaven and just sit around and, strum harps and do whatever all day? It's going to be pretty boring. Well, no, actually, it's going to be pretty awesome because Jesus is there. Eternal life is not the goal. Jesus is the goal. Eternal life is a byproduct of the goal. If we keep our focus on Jesus, church, that the rest of all those cool byproducts are going to happen. Having no pain anymore, knowing that my friend Lauren is not going to have to worry about having a heart transplant in heaven, that's a byproduct of having Jesus around. That's just a byproduct. Jesus is the goal. No pain is not the goal. No sorrow is not the goal. Having eternal light and never being in darkness is not the goal. Jesus is the goal. All those cool things are just the awesome byproduct of it. So if Jesus is your goal, if Jesus is your focus, continue to stay on board with us as we move forward and letting this county know, this town know, that there is a God that loves them and Jesus wants to have an incredible relationship with them. Maybe you have accepted Jesus today and before, and that's awesome. If you accepted Christ just a few minutes ago, please do not leave this building without letting us know about it. The connection card at the bottom of your program, you can check out that you received Christ today. You can come see myself or Pastor Ron after the service. You can take it to the resource table. You can drop it in the offering baskets when you go out. Just if you give me your phone number, your email, address, whatever information you're comfortable with, I just want to contact you and come alongside you and help you in your new journey with Christ. But maybe you say, well, I've known Jesus for a long time. I've had a relationship with him for quite a while. Well, I'll just venture to bet this. If I was a betting man, I would say that everyone in this room can think of at least three people that they're in contact with on a regular basis that they could say that person is not ready. Most likely, at least one name came in your mind already. But I'm going to ask for three people that you know need to learn of this amazing love that Jesus has to offer. I want you to begin praying today for those three people. Now, you may not feel like you're the best equipped person to share the gospel with someone. You don't know a whole lot of scripture. You don't know all the stories. You don't know that. That doesn't matter, because let me tell you this. If God has radically changed your life and brought you from darkness to light, you are qualified. Because your story is more powerful than anything else that you could amaze them with knowledge or anything else. Telling people, this is how I once was, but now, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, I am a totally new creation in Christ Jesus. This is what happened, and I want you to experience the same thing because I love you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 continues to go on to say, for we are Christ's ambassadors. He is making his appeal through us. That qualifies us right there. God said, if you've experienced, you're qualified now. Amazing people with your knowledge will not get them to Jesus. Telling really cool stories and amazing them with all that won't get people to Jesus. But telling them what you've experienced, now that's some powerful stuff right there. Three people that you think of, I'm going to ask you to do two things for me. I want you, if you have your program, I'm going to ask you to write those three names on your program so you take that home with you. You might want to rewrite that somewhere else, put it on your refrigerator, put it on the mirror in the bathroom, tape it to your remote so you pray for those three names before you turn your TV on after work, tape it to your computer keyboard, wherever you're going to see it. Put those three names up, and I want you to consistently be praying for those three people, not only to come to Christ, maybe it's not even through you, maybe they don't live near you, for God to put people in their lives that are going to point them to him, and just begin praying for them. Do that, and also I'm going to ask you, if you would share this information with us, check off the next step on the connection card, and that's meaning I'm going to be praying for three people. And if you would just write, just first names, okay, write the first names of those three people on your connection card. Drop that in the plate in the baskets whenever you leave today, because I promise you, Ron and myself and the staff, we're going to sit down and pray for these names. There's nothing magical about my prayers, but more people praying is going to help. Just because we're pastors don't mean they're going to get there faster or nothing. It's just more people praying ain't never going to hurt you, all right? Y'all and ain't. Those are the two words of the day. But if you just write those down on your connection card, just let us know that there are people in your lives. And we're going to be praying that God positions them people to hear this message of Christ, whether it's through you or through someone else that he puts in their life. If you accepted Christ today, I want you to check that off. Let us know. We would love to celebrate with you, because that's the greatest decision that you'll ever make. Would you bow your heads and pray with me right now, though? God, thank you so much that we can know you, that you've made yourself available to us, God, that even through circumstances, through darkness, through all kinds of horrible things that just happen in life, God, even through all that, we can know you and know your love. God, I pray that this incredible urgency swells up within us. This same urgency as someone that was expecting, as a bride expecting her groom to come through the door. This same urgency as getting that call from the doctor's office that they're ready to make that, to perform that procedure. That urgency, God, is that same urgency you ask us to have to point people to you. Intensify our desire and our love for you, Jesus. Start with me, because I know I need it. I need it way more than I ever care to admit. Start that within us, Jesus. Do incredible things. Thank you for the incredible things that you're going to do, Jesus. And it's in your powerful, matchless name I pray. Jesus, thank you so much for saving us and making yourself available. Let us refocus on that. It's in your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. Before we sing, I'm going to ask you, before you begin to say the words on the screen, use this time right now.